Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
Good morning. My name is Chris Severs, and I've been a member here at Christ Fellowship for 3 whole months. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. On the return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke of them of the kingdom of heaven and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowds away into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." There are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and they had him all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and had said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And all that was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. Let's take a moment and pray together as we do every single week. And ask for the Lord's help as we come before the truth of his word. So let's pray. Father, first and foremost, we want to begin just by saying once more, as we have already proclaimed multiple times throughout the service, that we are thankful for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place. For his life, his death, and his resurrection, we are thankful that because of what Christ has done, you have sent your spirit to dwell in us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to never take that reality for granted. Because of the presence of your spirit within us, we have now, through the spirit, the ability to understand the truth of your word. And so we ask you to allow us to do exactly that this morning, that you would give us understanding and insight into what you intend to teach us about ourselves and about you through Luke chapter 9 this morning. Father, I do pray that you would help us to see in this passage our inability this morning and yet your ability to be at work through our limitations. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to see that you are our Savior who abundantly provides, who will satisfy us for all eternity. There are no limitations for you. So, Father, help us to see our need to rely and depend upon you at all times to provide all that we could ever ask or need. And so, Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to build up our faith, to teach us what it means to trust you on a daily basis. Father, I pray that you would help me say what is only true of you, true of your word, that none of us would be led astray, but instead you would lead us into all truth for our good and for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as all of you are well aware, a harsh reality of our fallen world is that scarcity abounds. Resources are always limited. There's only so much to go around. In fact, most conflicts and wars throughout history are caused by the limitations of resources that we face as humanity, whether it's been limited gold in the past, or land, or food, or access to water, or oil, or waterways. The limitations of those things have all resulted in conflicts and wars. But even at a more personal level, every human life is shaped by scarcity in one way or another. You have limited time, energy, resources, strength, health, and even heartbeats. The longer you live, the more clear it becomes that you can't meet every demand placed on you. and the more clear it becomes that others can't meet the demands that you place on them. We are a limited people who live in a world where limitations abound. But having said that, God's word has some really good news for us this morning. And that is, if you belong to Jesus, your future will not be one that faces these kinds of limitations. There will come a day when scarcity will be no more, because this fallen world will be made new. God will come and dwell with us, and Christ will reign forevermore as our perfect and righteous King. Now, you might be thinking, what does any of this have to do with the feeding of the 5,000? Well, it has everything to do with it, because this miracle and this passage isn't just ultimately about the multiplying of bread and fish. Instead, it's about a Savior who faces no limitations, who can abundantly provide for his people. You see, in this chapter, we're given a taste, a preview of the glories of that future kingdom that we will all one day be a part of. And when Jesus came to earth, when the divine, eternal Son of God took on flesh and he came and dwelt among us, the kingdom of God already began to break out into our world, into the midst of this world. And because of that, we're able to see the glories of Christ on display in Luke chapter 9. And we're able to see his limitless ability to provide for his people, even in the midst of the scarcity of this world. Because you see, Jesus isn't limited by the shortcomings of this fallen world, and he's not limited by the shortcomings of the fallen people who dwell on it. Therefore, in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17, we're going to see at least three ways that Jesus is able to overcome our limitations. Number one, Jesus serves when others are weary. Jesus serves when others are weary. Number two, Jesus provides when we have little to offer. And number three, Jesus abundantly satisfies even when resources are limited. So let's just take those one at a time, these glorious realities about Christ. Let's just take them one at a time this morning. Number one, Jesus serves when others are weary. Look there with me again at verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. Now, we've been out of Luke for a while, right? We took 5 weeks or so to spend some time in the Psalms and really enjoy doing that. And so we need a bit of a reminder about where we are in Luke 9 and what's happening and what Jesus is talking about what Luke is talking about when he says, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. You see, the apostles are giving a report of the ministry they had carried out in Luke 9, verses 1 through 9. If you recall from that passage when we looked at it 6 weeks ago or so, Jesus had given these 12 men power and authority over demons. He had given them power and authority to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the people that they were going to serve in the surrounding towns. And then chapter 9, verse 6 tells us they did exactly what Jesus sent them out to do. You see that in 9:6? And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And that mission, it seems, had been so successful, in fact, that we also see there in Luke 9, verse 7, that word got back to Herod about all that was happening, about the power and authority of Jesus that he had sent them out with. And so he began to ask questions about it. And now they have come to the end of that mission. They're reunited with Jesus, and they're reporting back to Jesus all that had taken place. They're telling Jesus the stories about their mission trip. Right, you've experienced that before, right? Somebody who's been on a mission trip and they come back and they just have lots to tell you about all that they saw Jesus accomplish in their time away. And so just imagine what those conversations are like, whether you've been the one reporting back or whether you've heard somebody else reporting back about a mission trip. So imagine that, but like times 10. Right? These guys were sent out, were healing people and casting out demons and proclaiming the kingdom of God with the direct authority and power of Jesus himself. But the other thing that tends to happen when people return from mission trips is what? They are worn out and exhausted. Right? They go sleep for a day or two, right? That's been my experience. I'm sure you've experienced that or you've seen other people experience that. So it seems that as Jesus listens to all that the 12 have been doing and seeing and proclaiming and healing and casting out demons, as he listens to all that's happened, he knows that they are exhausted. And so verse 10 tells us that he addressed that. It says he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Notice it doesn't say that he suggested the apostles they need to take a break. No, what does it say? He says he took them, right? He said, we got it. You guys need some rest, right? So he's taking them away, withdrawing, trying to get away so that they can have a break, so that they can be refreshed. This is what's happening here. Jesus wanted to give them rest. But the crowds, of course, as usual, had other ideas. So what happens in verse 11? Well, it says, when the crowds learned it, they followed him. So they heard where Jesus had gone, and then they swarmed to him. It's almost like these crowds must have been like the original paparazzi, right? These paparazzi that are photographers that try to get word of where the celebrities are going to be, and then somehow they report to each other, and then swarms of them just go wherever these celebrities are. If they hear that they're out to eat at a restaurant somewhere, or maybe they're walking their dog or whatever it may be, and all of a sudden there's 20, 25 people swarming on top of them. Well, that seems to be something like what's happening here. Reports went out. Somehow a few people saw where Jesus and the disciples were, and the word spread. The crowds learned about it, and they swarmed in and crowded in to the very place that it seems Jesus intended to go so that his disciples could take a break and have some rest. Now, how would you respond if you were away to take a break from people, and all of a sudden there's 5,000 men and their families on top of you, making demands of you? I mean, how do you respond when one person knocks on your door? Right? I go hide in the kitchen. What do? Right? So you're on vacation. Right? How do celebrities respond when they're trying to have a dinner out and all of a sudden there's 20 people snapping pictures of them? They get angry. So here's Jesus trying to get away with the disciples to take a break. And how does he respond? Well, verse 11 says, he welcomed them. He welcomed them. It doesn't say he put up with them. It doesn't say he begrudgingly dealt with them. He didn't grumble about having to help them. No, it says he gladly received them. That's how that word is translated in some other places. Gladly received. He welcomed them. That's who Jesus is. When people come to him, he doesn't push them away. No matter how tired, how weary he is or his disciples are, he welcomes them. And what does he do when he welcomes them? Well, it says he spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he cured those who had need of healing. Do you see that there at the end of verse 11? He spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and cure those who had need of healing. Now, of course, Jesus does this because this is what Jesus does. This is what he's concerned about throughout the Gospels. He proclaims the kingdom of God, and he heals people of their diseases, and he casts out demons. He wants them to know about the kingdom of God. He wants them to know that God rules and reigns over all things, and that if they order their lives by his ways and trusting in his provision, they come under the safety of his reign and into his kingdom. He cares about their physical needs and demonstrates his sovereignty and authority over all things by healing every disease that stands before him. This is what Jesus does. But I think there's even something else Luke wants to show us here. And that is that the disciples aren't doing any of the healing or proclaiming of the kingdom of God. They just returned from a trip where this is all they did, Right? Jesus gave them authority to do these things. He said, I'm giving you my authority to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people, cure people of their diseases. And now here they are, and there's 5,000 plus people. And I say 5,000 plus, by the way, because later it says it was 5,000 men, so it's at least 5,000. It could have been as many as 10,000 or more. We don't know, because they weren't counting the women and children. So 5,000 plus people are on top of them, and Jesus is the one taking care of them. Jesus is the one proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one healing them of their diseases. And notice, furthermore, that verse 12 says that he did this all day. Now, the day began to wear away. This was an all-day exercise. When Jesus initially intended to take his disciples away to take a break and to get some rest. And I think part of what Luke is showing us here, or a significant part of what Luke is showing us here, is that Jesus is at work proclaiming and healing because the disciples are exhausted and he wants to give them rest. Jesus keeps on serving even when everybody else is worn out and weary. Jesus doesn't stop. He doesn't turn people away. And by the way, this isn't because Jesus' divine nature kept his body from getting tired. We know that not to be true, right? We saw it earlier in Luke itself when Jesus is on the boat with the disciples. What did Jesus do on the boat? He fell asleep. He was exhausted. He was worn out. He was so tired that when the storm started raging, he kept snoring. He was exhausted. Later, we're going to see at the end of Jesus' life, when he's arrested and beaten and mocked and he has to carry his own cross, his body simply can't carry it. They have to get somebody else to carry his cross. Jesus faced physical human limitations. He got tired. He got worn out. He was weary. So I'm not saying that Jesus served because he wasn't tired. I'm just saying that every time we see Christ, we see his compassion overruling his exhaustion. It doesn't matter how tired he is. It doesn't matter how weary he is. He never turns anyone away. Never. You never see it happen. He never says, I'm too busy. I've had too much to do. I'm too worn out. I'm too exhausted. It never happens. And it's not because he was never tired or exhausted. For Jesus, sleep and rest could wait if people were coming to him for healing and to hear the good news of the kingdom. He keeps on serving even when others are weary. But here's the really good news this morning, brothers and sisters. We know that now the resurrected, glorified, and ascended Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, and he never grows weary. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. He intercedes for us daily without ceasing. That's all true. So just imagine how committed he is to serving and caring for his people for the glory of his name now, right? When he was in the flesh, mysteriously beyond our understanding, mysteriously in the flesh, somehow, some way, limited by the confines of his human body, where he experienced weariness and sleepiness and exhaustion. And even then, he was still absolutely committed to caring for his people. He never once stopped serving people, even when he was worn out. And now, guess what? That promise from Christ has not changed, but now he's never weary. He's never tired. He's available 24/7, every day, every year, every moment, every second. So when Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, he means it. And if the weariness of his flesh couldn't hold him back, then you can rest assured that nothing will keep Jesus from now giving you rest and comfort and peace when you come to him. Jesus will never grow tired of your requests. So keep on praying. He's never going to grow tired of bringing you comfort. So keep on asking. He will never become weary of bringing peace to your worn-out soul. So keep on pursuing him. Everyone else in your life is going to let you down at some point. They're not going to be available for you. They're going to be worn out. They're going to be tired. They're going to be too tired to answer the phone, too worn out to grab coffee, too run down to give you a ride, too overwhelmed to be a listening ear. But not Jesus. He will not grow weary. And he tells us that he came not to be served, but to serve. And so he keeps on serving, even when everybody else around us grows weary. And therefore, he is able to give rest to our weary souls. Jesus serves when others grow weary. But not only that, number two, Jesus provides even when we have little to offer. Jesus provides when we have little to offer. Look there with me in verse 12. Now, the day began to wear away. I mentioned this already, but it's worth seeing again. Jesus spent, it seems, the entire day doing this, right? He has spent the entire day proclaiming the kingdom of God. The crowds have been there all day. He's been at work healing and curing the diseases of every single person that's placed in front of him. It seems that's what's happening. But the crowd's not leaving. They don't want to miss out on anything, right? They have FOMO, right? They're not going anywhere. They want to see, they want to hear everything Jesus has to say. They want to see everything that Jesus is going to do. But the disciples know, look, the day's wearing out. The sun is setting. The crowd needs something to eat. In fact, it says they need to figure out lodging, though that issue is never really addressed. But they need to figure out where they're going to eat, how they're going to eat, and where they're going to sleep tonight. Now, this is sanctified imagination, but the cynic in me wonders a little bit if the disciples aren't more like, hey, Jesus, the crowd sure does seem hungry. And what they mean is, we're hungry, we're starving, we're ready to go to sleep. So can you figure this out and kind of call this to a close? Maybe that's what they're thinking, I don't know, but maybe they're genuinely concerned for the crowd. Regardless of whatever reason it may be, they come to Jesus and they say, look, you've got to send these people away. They're not going to leave on their own. They're hanging on your every word. They want to see everything that you're going to do, and they're going to get hungry, and they've got to figure out what they're going to do tonight. And so they say, look, Jesus, send them away. They need to make plans. They need to go into the surrounding villages. You see that there in verse 12. Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. And that phrase, a desolate place, is a weighty phrase. There's nothing. There's nothing there. That's what desolate means. But what is Jesus' response to the disciples' request? When he says to them, look, we're in a desolate place. You got to send the crowd away. They got to figure out provisions. They've got to find food. They got to go deal with these things. What does Jesus say to them? It's astonishing, really. He says, you give them something to eat. And by the way, this isn't a suggestion. It's a command. And in the original language, the word you is emphasized. Jesus, literally, it's like he's saying, you give them something to eat. Now, I'm just trying to put myself in that place. I'm trying to picture, right, Peter looking at John with this look of like, what is he talking about? And kind of looking out over the landscape of 5,000 plus people in front of them and then looking around like, how are we going to feed these people? Just imagine if today I said, look, I want to keep preaching. We're going to be here till about 2 o'clock. Buckle up, but you guys need to eat. And I just pick you out of the crowd, and I say to you, we're going to keep going. You give everybody here something to eat. You would think I was crazy. And this is only about 100 people. What do you expect me to do? How am I supposed to feed all these people? This is something like 10,000 people, and the disciples have nothing. of any substance. They're in a desolate place. It's not like they can pick something up off the ground. They have nothing. They have little to offer Jesus in this situation. And so they say to Jesus in verse 13, it's like they're saying, look, here's the reality. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's it. Unless you expect us to go and buy food for all these people. So how is it that the disciples are responding? What are they doing here? Well, ultimately what they're doing is they're looking at their limitations. Their response to Jesus' command, you give them something to eat, is all about what they don't have. Their response is, well, we've only got this little bit of food, and that's not even going to feed the 12 of us. Certainly not going to feed 5,000 people. So we don't have the food. And maybe we could go buy food, but we don't have the money. We don't have what it takes to do what you're asking us to do, Jesus. That's the response they give to Jesus. They only see 2 options in front of them if they're going to obey Jesus, and they know neither option is going to work. And Jesus doesn't directly respond to them. He doesn't give an explanation for what he's about to do. Verse 14 just explains to us, look, there were about 5,000 people. It's why the disciples were saying, we don't have enough. And then it just says, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And the apostles were like, well, we can do that. And so they do that. They have them all sit down in groups of 50. And verse 16 says that he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looks up to heaven, and he says a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Now, don't rush over that last sentence. He broke the loaves. It's implied that he also broke the fish, of course. He broke the loaves, but what does it say after that? He gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Jesus didn't directly hand out the food. Jesus could have been the one to hand out the food. Jesus could have miraculously transported the food from where he was breaking it to into the groups of 50. He didn't do any of that. What did he do? He gave the food to the disciples. Why? So that they could obey him. So that they could do the very thing he asked them to do when he said, you give them something to eat. Guess what the disciples are able to do? They give all the people something to eat. Jesus gave them what they needed to obey what he commanded. Now, I want us to notice a few things here. When Jesus commanded what seemed impossible to the disciples, what was their first reaction? When Jesus says, you give them something to eat, what was their first reaction? Their first reaction was to see what they didn't have. Not enough food and not enough money. Now, listen, that's not a bad first reaction. We should often, almost every time, if not every time, God asks something of us. When we see a command in his word, when we know what God expects of us, the very first thing we should all recognize is our inability to do it. We don't have what it takes to do what Jesus or what God is asking us to do. There is nothing wrong with the disciples evaluating that, with saying, look, we don't have the food and we don't have the money. It's how we should all respond to Jesus. We don't have what you're asking of us. We can't do the thing you're calling us to do. The problem isn't that they understand their inability. The problem is they fail to move from their limitations to see Jesus' ability to abundantly provide. They didn't take the step of faith. I mean, right, think about this. They just got done, I mean, just like 5 minutes ago, got done telling Jesus of all the glorious things they had experienced when he had sent them out. Right? When he's sending them out, telling them, look, don't take any provisions with you. Do you remember that earlier in chapter 9, verse 3? Take nothing for your journey. No staff. No bag, no bread, no money. And he sends them out. and they're provided for. They have bread, they're able to eat, they find places to stay, right? They experienced God providing for their every need. They experienced the power of Christ as they cured people of diseases, as they proclaimed the kingdom of God. Just yesterday, they knew all that to be true. And now today, when Jesus says, give them something to eat, their response is, we can't. They have forgotten that the Lord could provide. You see, when Jesus commands them to feed the crowd, what they should have said is, Jesus, we don't have what we need, but we know you can provide all that we need to live in obedience to you. Will you help us feed the crowd? Will you help us do what you have asked of us? Provide whatever we need to obey you and live for your glory, Lord. That's how they should have responded. That would have been the reason. Forget the Lord. Lord, give me what you are requiring of me. Scarcity. But so often we forget the Lord's ability to provide in the midst of our scarcity, of our inability. I mean, we see this throughout the Bible. When God promised Abraham in his old age, and when Sarah was in their old age, when he promised Abraham, you're going to have a son, what did Abraham do? He took matters into his own hands, right? God can't provide in the midst of this, in the midst of our lack of fertility in our old age. So what did he do? He took Sarah's maidservant Hagar and tried to deal with it himself. But of course, later God would provide the very thing he promised. What about when God's people come out of Egypt with the glorious Exodus, right? They watch God bring the 10 plagues on the Egyptians. He powerfully rescues them. The angel of death passes over their homes that they painted over the doorpost with the sacrificial blood of the lamb. He has the Egyptians give them almost all of their possessions. They leave Egypt wealthy. He leaves them with a pillar of cloud by day and guards them with a pillar of fire by night. He places the fire between them and the Egyptian army when they're coming after them, and the Red Sea's in front of them, and he parts the waters overnight so they can pass through safely on dry land. And when the army of Pharaoh tries to pursue them, the water comes crashing down, and he wipes the army out, and he's rescued them, and there God's people are in the wilderness. And what's their response? Exodus 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They just were faithless and forgot how God could provide for their every need, how he's the abundant provider. And instead of just trusting him with faith, all they saw was what they didn't have. They looked at their lack instead of their faithful, abundantly providing Lord. And so God responds in Exodus 16, 11, verses 11 and 12 and says, and the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, when there are literally quail laying all over the ground for you to eat an abundance of meat. And when from this day forward, I will provide bread for you every single day except the Sabbath, and I'll provide for you two times the amount the day before the Sabbath. You will not lack, so that you shall know I am the Lord your God. And in the same way, here in Luke chapter 9, as Jesus multiplies the food in the midst of scarcity and in the desolate place, in the wilderness, he is showing that he is the Lord our God, that he is the greater Moses who from himself provides for his people. And he multiplies the bread, he multiplies the fish, and gives it to the disciples to give to the people. You see, if the disciples had just remembered what they know of God from the Old Testament, their response should have simply been, "Jesus, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish, but we know for you that's enough. So do whatever you need to do. This is what we have. We trust you." This is the great challenge of walking with Christ. It's simply remembering that he can provide for our every need. That he faces no scarcity. That he is not limited. That even when we see, even when all we can see is our emptiness and our inability, Jesus can use it for the glory of his name. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, the passage, in fact, that our church's mission statement is based on, is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." We toil, we struggle, we wear ourselves out, but we do it all with the energy and the power that Christ provides. Jesus gives us the strength we need to live for the glory of his name, even when we don't have it in ourselves. Even in the midst of the disciples' lack of faith, he still provides what they need to serve him and to serve others. Jesus is so patient and kind and gracious with these 12 as they grow in understanding who he is. And he remains patient with you and I, with you and me today. He wants us to see that he's our provider, and we should never seek to pursue obedience to him without relying on him. Without seeing that he can give us the strength that we need. Therefore, you and I should never say to God, "I don't have what I need to serve you or to do what you're calling me to do," without saying also, "But you can give me everything I need." If you have Jesus, then you have all you need to do what he's calling you to do, brothers and sisters. So it's healthy to recognize your inability, but it's not healthy to stay there. Recognize that Jesus can give you everything you need to live in obedience to him. I mean, think about this, right? He requires and demands the disciples to give 5,000 people something to eat, and yet zero ability to carry out that command. And yet he divides up the food and hands it to them and says, "Go obey." Look, sometimes I think it's tempting to think that this equation, this way of relating to God, changes after our salvation. We have somewhat of an easier time accepting that in our salvation, right, we come to Christ with nothing. We are sinners who are dead in our sins. We have no righteousness. We have no goodness to offer to God. We come to him spiritually bankrupt. But God in his mercy and in his grace provides Jesus as our righteousness that we just sang about. He is our all-sufficient merit. He stands in our place. His righteous life is given to us. We have no righteousness in ourselves. He lays down his life on the cross to provide the forgiveness that we need, to pay the debt that we owe, to take God's wrath on himself so that we no longer have to face the wrath of God that we deserve. He rose from the dead so that we could one day join him in his resurrection. He did everything to save us. We had nothing to offer. And sometimes we think that, yeah, we're saved that way, but then we're left to fend for ourselves when it comes to living in obedience to Christ. And what a passage like this reminds us of is that not only are we saved by faith, we must live in obedience by faith as well. That it's not like Jesus saves us and then it's up to us to live out our lives in obedience to him. That's not how it works. You can't live in obedience to Jesus unless he gives you what you need. That's what Luke 9 is saying to you and me. We're not saved by grace and then left to fend for ourselves. We're saved by faith. We must also live by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's given us everything we need to live in obedience to him. So if you think your obedience depends on your abilities and your talents, then I just say to you, I say it to myself, repent. And humbly come before Christ, admit your inability, and ask him to give whatever is needed that you might live for the glory of his name. Look, you and I don't have it in ourselves to obey Christ in our everyday lives any more than the disciples could have fed 5,000 people by themselves. We are just as limited as they were in that situation. But Jesus can take your paltry 5 loaves and 2 fish and do the extraordinary with them. He does it all the time. He did it here. He does it over and over and over again. He can take your limited resources, your fears, your barely developed gift, your lack of confidence, your introversion, whatever you think your limitation is, he can take it and he can use it and he can multiply it to serve his people in ways beyond what you could ever ask or think. He made 5 loaves and 2 fish feed 5,000 people. What do you think he needs from you to provide for those he calls you to serve? Christ provides even when we have little to nothing to offer. Jesus is able to overcome our limitations. He keeps on serving when others grow weary. He provides even when we have little to offer. And finally, number 3, Jesus abundantly satisfies even when resources are limited. I love how the story concludes in verse 17. It says, and they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Almost every word of verse 17 is meant to teach us the abundant provision of Jesus. Look, Luke is intentional with verse 17, and we need to hear every word he intends us to hear, because it's as if Luke knew how people would try to cast doubts upon this event in the life of Jesus. This is the one miracle, with the exception of the resurrection, this is the one miracle that's in every gospel. And it seemed Luke just knew that, look, people are going to try to cast doubts on this. They're going to make up all kinds of excuses about how Jesus could have done supernatural. So all without it being a supernatural act, and then it got communicated as something supernatural. So all kinds of liberal theologians have come up with all kinds of theories about what may have, quote, actually happened here. Some people say things like, well, it was in a desolate place, but there was a cave where Jesus had hidden a lot of food, and he just kept kind of bringing it out to the disciples. That's one that you hear. Another one is, well, he just kind of inspired the crowd when they, it's not in this account, but you know, in the other's account, you learn that the reason the disciples had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish is because a boy provided it. And so when they saw this child give up his food, it inspired everybody else in the crowd to share their food with everybody else. And so that was the miracle. It was a miracle of the work of the inspiration of the hearts of the people. But of course, the problem is, if all that food was out there anyway, then the disciples didn't need to worry about sending them away to find food. It was right there the whole time, right? It just, none of it makes any sense. Or some try to argue, well, you know, he was able to break the bread into really tiny, small pieces, and it was a miracle of just, it psychologically made the people feel full just because they had this kind of bread touched by Christ, even though it was just a tiny little piece. And with every word that Luke says in verse 17, he puts all of those theories to death. Because what does he say? You see, Luke wants us to see that Jesus abundantly satisfies. First line, and they all ate. Every single person in that crowd ate that day. He didn't feed a portion of them. He didn't feed the most important portion of them. No, Luke intentionally tells us it was every single person. Every single person got food. They all ate. And not only did they all eat something, they all were satisfied, filled up. This wasn't an appetizer, right? This was a meal. They were completely full. Their hunger was completely satisfied. Every single person. These were not crumbs being distributed. Every person got a meal. And they were filled to the brim. They were absolutely satisfied with what Jesus provided for them. And then to make clear, this wasn't some kind of mind game where each person just got a little bitty piece of bread and they all ate that and they were satisfied because they just had what Jesus provided, no matter how little it was. Now, what does the end of verse 17 say? And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. Jesus, in doing this, and Luke in telling us this, intends to show us at least two things. Number one, Christ's leftovers is more than the disciples had to start with. His leftovers are more than they had to start with. And secondly, Jesus never just barely provides, he abundantly provides. He gives more than is necessary. It's abundant provision, abundant satisfaction. Every single person ate a full meal, was completely satisfied, and there was still more laying around. And the disciples gathered it up into 12 baskets. Jesus provides more than enough. You see, that's just the point. In the hands of Jesus, 5 loaves and 2 fish is more than enough. Jesus doesn't need my abundance. He doesn't need your abundance to bring satisfaction to our souls or to the souls of anyone else. Yes, this was a physical miracle of satisfying the hunger of the crowd, but it's meant to point to something beyond that. It's meant to point to spiritual realities beyond that, that Christ can abundantly satisfy, that you and I, if we belong to Christ, if you trust in Christ, you're going to spend eternity experiencing the overflowing abundance of what it means to be satisfied with the abundant provision of Christ. 1 Peter, I quote this verse a lot, I know, but 1 Peter 1:4 says that we have an inheritance waiting for us that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is imperishable. It will never come to an end. He will always provide for us. It is undefiled. Nothing will ever take it away, harm it, or defame it. It is unfading. It will. Our satisfaction in Christ will never diminish for eternity. And one day, Revelation 19:9 says that we're all going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to experience what this crowd experienced. And Jesus is going to lay out a meal in front of us. And we're going to be satisfied at the abundant provision of our Savior. Revelation 19:9, and the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. But just because this awaits us in our future doesn't mean that we can't even begin to experience the abundant provision of Christ in the here and now. Listen, this doesn't mean that what God has promised us is a life of material wealth or perfect health or a life of ease. That's not at all what this passage is teaching us. We will have that one day, but that's not for today. But what it does mean is that Christ will provide all that we need for our eternal good. He will give us everything that is necessary to be sure we make it to the end with our faith intact, with our eyes fixed on Christ. He will give us everything we need to obey what he has called us to do and to be. He can take our limited resources and multiply them for the glory of his name. When others grow weary, he keeps on serving. Even in our lack and our little to offer, Christ will graciously provide all that we need to live for him. And even now, he can and will bring abundant satisfaction to our souls so that we need not ever long for another. Let's pray and give thanks to him. Jesus, we thank you that you are our Savior. But not only that, you abundantly provide for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see your sovereignty over all things, that you would help us to see your glory and ability to provide, that you face no limitations, that all things belong to you. You spoke everything into existence, that Jesus, this world was created through you and for you and exists for the glory of your name. You have no limitations. And so, Father, when you call us to live in obedience to you, I do pray that you would help us to see our limits. You would help us to see the poverty of what we have to offer. But, Father, let that not stop us from stepping out in faith and living for the glory of your name, completely relying on you to provide everything we need to live in obedience to you for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. Father, I do pray that you would remind us that we were dead in our sin, that we had no righteousness to offer you, that we were born children of wrath like the rest of mankind, and that we were your enemies. And yet, even then, you stepped in and gave us everything that we needed. You gave us Christ in our place. And so, Father, remind us that if you gave us Jesus, you intend to hold nothing back that we need for our eternal satisfaction. So, Father, even now as we respond to you in song, I pray that you would fix our eyes on things above where Christ is. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.